thanks, Shona, for reading that. We're going to keep that passage open, but I'm going to be dotting around the whole Bible this morning. We're thinking more thematically about the mission of God. But let's pray, shall we, that God would speak to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you that you opened the minds of those first disciples so that they could understand the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that you might do the same for us this morning, whether we're very familiar with your word, the Bible, or whether it's very new to us. Please would you speak to us as the living Lord, as you reign now in heavenly glory. Thank you that you have poured out your spirit on the church, that we might understand what you have revealed to us in your word. So please help me. Please help us all, we pray, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, what are we planning? What are we planning? Of course, some of us will be planning for the start of the new school term, things to buy, labels to sew on or iron on. Some of us may be planning to go back to university or to start at university. Kettles to buy, toasters to get, clothes to pack. Some of us may be planning the year's holidays, knowing that we have to put in our holiday demands, if you like, to work. Or maybe we're planning the next project. Or planning how to spend our retirement. Places to go, people to visit. How are our plans to be affected by God's plan? Does God have a plan for the universe? See, unlike our plans, of course, which rarely, if ever, come to fruition, God's plan will be fulfilled. This is one of the questions, I don't know if you remember, about a year ago I went on study leave, which I was very grateful for. And one of the questions I wanted to get clear in my own heart and mind was, what should a church be planning? Now you might think this is such a basic question, I should have got this sorted at theological college. But I wanted to check that the convictions I had when I first became a Christian, the convictions which were strengthened at theological college, I wanted to check that these convictions are indeed biblical. It's always good, isn't it, to go back to the Bible and check what we are convinced of is true. And in order to help me in this question, I read this book, if you want to borrow it later you can do, called The Mission of God by Christopher Wright. He's just been one of the speakers at the Keswick Convention. In fact, some of you might have heard him. And much of what I will say this morning is based on that book. I don't want to claim all this is from me. Much of it is from him. But this is what he says. Mission is not just one of the things that the Bible happens to talk about, only a bit more urgently than some. Mission is that much abused phrase, what it's all about. So his claim is that the Bible is all about mission. And one of the passages he goes to is this passage that we had read for us. So if you haven't turned back to that, please do turn back to Luke chapter 24. And let's look at these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just appeared in the upper room, showing them that he is alive. He proves it by eating some fish. He's no ghost. And they are filled with joy and amazement. What astonishment that the one who was dead is now alive. And then he says in verse 44, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In other words, the whole Old Testament is about his death and his resurrection. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And what do they need to understand from the Old Testament scriptures? He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So three things that Jesus explains, summarizes from the Old Testament. The Christ will suffer. Now, isn't this wonderful news if we've come to understand it, if we had our minds open to what the suffering of Jesus has accomplished for people like you and me, if we put our trust in him? The sins of people like you and me can be dealt with. The punishment that we deserve was taken when Jesus suffered. The slavery to sin and death that we face has been broken, and we've been set free by Jesus' suffering. We've been forgiven. We're loved by God with an unbreakable, death-defeating love. That brings such joy, such wonder, does it not? The first time we understand that for ourselves. So that's the first thing, the Christ will suffer. Then he explains that the Christ will rise from the dead on the third day. He has risen to bring us a new life, an indestructible life if we have trusted in him. See, for all who trust in Christ, and I hope you're a person this morning who trusts in Christ, and you're still thrilled, or maybe you're not so thrilled as you once were, that because of Jesus' death, we have a new life, an indestructible. We're already part of the new creation. We will be in glory because of his resurrection. How wonderful. Now, are these not wonderful things? His suffering and his resurrection from the dead. But then he explains this third thing, and I wonder if sometimes our emotional reaction to this third thing is less amazed, joyful, full of wonder. I know sometimes this is my reaction. What does he say? And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. God's plan is that all nations, the whole earth, hears this message of Jesus' death, of Jesus' resurrection, and how if we turn away from our sins, we are forgiven and given this new life. We are caught up in this plan of God. But it seems less wonderful, doesn't it, if we talk about telling others about Jesus? Is our emotional reaction to this opening of our minds by Jesus to the truth of the scriptures, well, it's less joyful, is it not, if we're truthful? One of the great thrills of Contagious, and we had a wonderful time at Contagious, one of the great thrills was not only seeing young people hearing the message of the Bible for 5 hours a day, but for them listening to preaching from the Song of Songs. Don't know how many of you have heard a sermon series on the Song of Songs. Every evening for about 50 minutes, the preacher preached about how our love for Jesus Christ is based on his love for us. That Christ desires his people. That his people belong to him. His love for his people is as strong as death. That it never changes, because it's based on what Christ has done. And yet also that this love of Christ takes his people away from comfort, away from living for ourselves, on an adventure with him. See, a right understanding of Christ's love means we want to be part of what Christ is doing in the world. His plan is to reach all kinds of people with this saving news of his love. So let's just see. What I'm going to do now is just do a very, very quick Bible overview to see maybe some of the passages that Jesus went to in opening their minds, but certainly the passages that Christopher Wright in his book goes to show that the whole Bible is about this mission. So keep a finger in Luke chapter 24, and let's go right back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Now, time forbids me from picking up too many passages, but we could look at hundreds of passages which bring out this truth, and I'm only going to look at a few. So page 13, Genesis chapter 12, the beginning of God's plan, if you like. Well, no, the beginning of God's plan was before the creation of the world. We know that from Ephesians 1 and 1 Peter 1, but here is the plan. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." See, right at the beginning of God's plan of salvation, Abraham is told that his blessing, by the sheer grace of God, him being chosen, is for the blessing of all peoples on the earth. It's not just for Israel, it's for the whole earth, the whole world. And we see this beginning to be fulfilled in the nation of Israel, don't we? They were enslaved according to God's plan and then rescued according to God's plan. And what was that plan for? Flip forward to Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. You'll find that on page 66. So Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. This is during the plagues. And the Lord is speaking to Pharaoh. "But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." The Exodus was part of this plan of God that the whole earth would know his name. So even in the Exodus, the plan God had in rescuing his people from slavery was because of his faithful love for them, yes, but also for his name to be proclaimed in all the earth. In the Bible, the two go hand in hand. And the same is true of the kingship. We're going to flick forward now, probably a couple of hundred years, to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. You'll find it on page 347. And here is the building of the temple and Solomon, the one who spoke in Song of Songs, who is in many ways a type of Christ. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 59. So the temple has been built, and here is the prayer of consecration that Solomon prays. Verse 59. "And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need." Why? "So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other." See, why was the temple constructed? Why was the temple a great privilege to Israel built? Why was it a place of prayer so that when God's people prayed towards the temple, that symbol of God's presence with his people on earth, why was that all set up? Well, so that all peoples on earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Of course, the people of Israel were not faithful to that call. That they were disobedient to the Lord's commands. They were to be a distinctive and holy people, declaring the praises of God to the whole earth. The whole earth was to look in on God's people, Israel, and see what it was like to live in a relationship with God, that they may too come to know God. But of course, God's people were not faithful to that task. They were to be priests as a nation. And so God's judgment came, and then we see in Isaiah, which we looked at a little while ago, so flip forward to Isaiah chapter 2. You'll find it on page 686. Now, why are we going through all this? We're going through all this to help develop in us a deep conviction that God's mission is what the Bible is all about. Chapter 2, verse 2. So the destruction is being announced. We've seen that in Isaiah. And then we're told this. "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. See, Isaiah sees this wonderful vision of the future, when that place where God dwells with his people will be at the center of the whole earth, not in a geographical kind of way, not in an actual building kind of way, but the person who is the temple, the one whose body will be destroyed and raised 3 days later, the meeting place between God and his people, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's pointing forward to, isn't it? Now, there you go. That's a summary of the mission of God, the book. But it's a summary of what the Bible teaches. And time doesn't permit me to show how big a thing this is in the Bible. You see, through the Old Testament, that God blesses the nations and saves the whole world is all the way through, from beginning to end. So we could say, for example, if we're Christians here this morning, that we are friends of God. We're children of Abraham, which means our blessing is for other people's blessing. We could say that we are true Israelites who have been rescued from a deeper slavery than the ones that Israel were in by a greater Lamb of God for the very purpose of proclaiming freedom to the whole world. We could say that the temple was built to bring the glory of God to the nations. And now we are part of the temple of God, the church, whose purpose, even in the prayers that are answered, is to bring freedom and the knowledge of God to the rest of the world. But I wonder, do we feel as excited about that task, as joyful about that task, as full of wonder about that task as we do about the fact that Jesus is the one who suffered for us? By the fact that Jesus is the one who has been raised from the dead for us? Do we take that third step and say, oh, well, we're part of this wonderful new task to proclaim his name to the nations, to the whole earth, so that people will be set free from sin and brought into the new creation? We're all busy, aren't we? I don't know whether you find that life is busy, even, I'm told, by a number of folk in retirement. Certainly my parents say, seems just as busy now as it was when we were working. I'm seeing some nods. So prioritising is vital, isn't it? We need to coordinate our diaries with those people who are precious to us. I try and coordinate my diary with Mim. I'm not very good at it, I have to say. I tend to go ahead and put stuff in my diary. And we've got this sort of phrase that's now a bit of a joke that I sometimes say. Didn't we put that in the diary? When there's a double booking and we're trying to work out whose booking is going to sort of win through. You know, we struggle, don't we, to coordinate our diaries. Well, if someone had a look at your diary, my diary, would they spot that it was coordinated with God's diary, God's plan, that he will fulfill? Or do we squeeze God's plans into an already busy diary? There's other things that come in. You know, they're good things. You know, holidays and time with friends and planning for school and revision time. You know, all these things are really important, aren't they? They're good things. But do we plan in line with God's plan? We know what he's planning. We know what he is planning for the rest of human history. We know what his priority is for our lives. What is it? Repentance and forgiveness of sins being proclaimed to everyone, to all nations, to the whole earth, to Fordham, to Atash Green, to Colchester, to our work colleagues, to our family, to our neighbours. Now, of course, I'm not saying we don't need to meet Sunday by Sunday, that We want to remain strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God gathers his people. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have deep concern for bringing our children up in the ways of the Lord, so that they too can speak of him to others. But is God's plan our top priority? God's glory, the glory of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. What might that look like? Well, do we plan to have holidays that may really build us up in our faith? Do we plan to invite others to church? Do we plan to make the most of Christmas in hospitality and sharing Christ? Planning starts now, doesn't it? Otherwise, we'll get to November and the diary is full, and we miss the opportunities that we might otherwise have. Do we plan to have conversations with people? As I've been preparing this, I've felt convicted, because there's many times that I have conversations with people, very, very brief. It might be, I don't know, a plumber coming to the house, or somebody on holiday. I managed to reverse the car into somebody else's car on holiday, and even that was an opportunity. I thought, well, I'll try and make sure I'm honest, and you know, go and own up to this, and you know, share my insurance. I've done all that. Well, that witness is good, isn't it? But wouldn't it be better just to be able to give a card or something to say, oh, you really need to know about Jesus? You see, there's that verse in 1 Peter which is so helpful. Always be prepared. It's about planning, isn't it? To give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. Always, every situation. So I'm thinking of making these little cards. I can put in my wallet, and then when that opportunity comes up, I can direct them to something that they can find out more. Otherwise, it's just a snatched conversation, and they might say, oh, yeah, that guy was a bit weird. Now, of course, the danger is that we feel guilty about our failures in evangelism. That's just another word for the mission of God being at the center of the Christian life. But if we're reminded of God's great love for us, his rich forgiveness, and so we want him to be glorified because he is so glorious in loving us and saving us, well, we should want others to be in on that, shouldn't we? And that's God's plan, that our friends and our families and people who live in Fordham and Atash Green are in on his plan to glorify Jesus. It steals glory from Jesus that people do not belong to him, does it not? But maybe we'll say, well, it's so difficult, it's so overwhelming. I get that. It is so overwhelming, isn't it, to think of how many people do not understand God's plan, do not understand what Jesus has done for them on the cross, do not understand that all the things that are dark and grievous in life, the death and the illness and the war and the famine and the natural disasters that we see, they don't understand that they have all been overcome by this one man in his resurrection. They don't understand that they can be in on the new creation, have bodies that never get broken. We'll be able to enjoy things without that pang of guilt. Well, I don't know how the disciples felt when Jesus, back to Luke 24, by the way, let's just flip back to Luke 24. I don't know how the disciples felt when Jesus opened their minds to understand his cross and his resurrection, and then the task that was being given to the church, repentance and forgiveness of sins being preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I don't know how they felt, but there were only 11 of them who were chosen witnesses at that stage. The church that met in Jerusalem was only 120, no bigger than Fordham. And Jesus is saying to them, this is your task, guys. Repentance and forgiveness of sins being proclaimed to all nations through them. That must have been overwhelming, mustn't it? How can we possibly do this, Jesus? Well, we can't do this. This is mission impossible. There's no chance that 11 human beings and a church of 120 can take this message to the whole earth is there? And so isn't it wonderfully encouraging that Jesus says these words, verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power. See, power is available to all of us in that gift that was given to the church on the day of Pentecost. See, he says, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Jesus understands that this is beyond us. In fact, it's mission impossible, isn't it? I do enjoy the Mission Impossible films because you know what's going to happen, don't you, even though the mission looks impossible. I mean, is he going to fail? It's Mission Impossible, but is it going to be possible? Well, of course it's going to be possible. Ethan Hunt is the hero, and the entertainment is in working out actually how he is going to do it. There's no question that he's going to do it. The question is how. And Jesus, in a sense, is the hero of this Mission Impossible. At the beginning of Acts, Acts opens with the words, in my former book, Theophilus, I told you everything that Jesus began to do and teach. But Jesus is in heaven. The point is that Jesus is continuing to do the very things that he did when he was on earth, by the power of the Spirit, through every Christian. So just flip forward to Acts chapter 2 and let's see this. This is so encouraging. Of course it's Mission Impossible, but thankfully it's not down to us, it's down to God, who can do the impossible. So Acts chapter 2 verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. See, the point here is not the gift of tongues, it's the gift of languages, it's the gospel going to all nations. It's what God always planned. And now God is, if you like, blessing his people with the power needed. Now that Jesus has died, now that Jesus has been raised, now that he has ascended to the highest place, has all authority in heaven and on earth, now he sends his Spirit to continue to do what Christ does. He sets people free. He forgives their sins as his people speak of him. And that's what happens on the day of Pentecost, verse 8. How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, our own languages. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of Isaiah 2. The message going out from Jerusalem so that the people stream to the temple, Jesus. This is the fulfillment of the blessing through the Blessed One, the Righteous One, that will go to the whole earth. Why Abraham was chosen in the beginning. And so Wright says, Christopher Wright says, fundamentally, our mission, should you choose to accept it, fundamentally, our mission, if it is biblically informed and validated, means our, every Christian, committed participation as God's people, at God's invitation and command, in God's own mission within the history of God's world, for the redemption of God's creation. The mission is impossible. But thankfully, it's not down to us. You see, if we think it's down to us, our money, our building, our gifts, our abilities, our character, we'll lose motivation, won't we? Because it is impossible without God's power, God's teaching, God's Holy Spirit being at work. Wouldn't it be a joy as we think of the autumn term to plan in line with God's plans? To plan that when we invite people to church, they will hear something that by God's power will change them. to plan to be praying for God's power to be poured out, to clothe us more and more. To plan to read the Bible with somebody one-to-one. There's so many things we can be a part of that are in line with God's plans. But I don't know if, like me, sometimes it's so easy to let those things just be squeezed out by other plans. Well, every time we say these words, I think it would be great if we think about how we can plan, trusting in God's power, in line with God's plans. What are the words I'm talking about? They're very familiar words. Send us out. The mission word comes from the Latin. Mission, send out. Send us out. In what power? In the power of the Spirit to live and work to his praise and glory. So, should we get planning? Should we accept this impossible mission, each and every one of us? Now, I'm not saying that we all have to be involved in exactly the same way, but it's for all of us, isn't it? Let's get planning, and let's trust in his power. His power will do it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you have loved us so much in your suffering, substitutionary death on the cross, that we are now in a relationship of love with you, our Father, that cannot be broken by death or anything linked to death. Thank you, Lord, that you have won us for yourself. Lord, please use us, we pray, to reach others, to plan to reach others, not in our own strength, but in your power and for your glory. Amen.
Thank you, John.